In Matthew chapter 2, there's a question that expositors often bring up, and that is, why do we have a visit of the Magi in chapter 2? What is the significance of their coming to the Lord? Why is that paragraph there? It's a very important thing for Gentiles to honor the great king, because he is not a Jewish king. He is not the head of one country. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all nations shall honor him. And so early on in this gospel, Matthew introduces that theme, that our Lord is the true king, the true ruler over all. And the wise men who come seeking the one who is born King of the Jews. But they know, as we know, that he is much more than a Jewish king. He is Lord of all. Now, there's an important thing connected here that we must all be aware of. And that is that Matthew is expressing the true nature of the Lord Jesus. And this lordship that he has, that he is king over all, is a major theme to Matthew. Matthew was a devout Jew, but he understood very clearly that this was far more than Judaism. And that is why, in the last chapter of Matthew, there is that great commission in which the church is commanded to take this message to all nations. It was intended for all men. Now, this is not an innovation. This is very clearly the theme of Old Testament prophecy. And I want us to consider this, because this idea that the great Messiah is going to be a blessing to all the world, not just to his Jewish people, is one that we see again and again in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, if you will turn back there for a moment, chapter 11, and verse 10. This is that chapter that deals with that branch that shall grow out of the roots of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Well, getting down to verse 10, it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Now, what is he saying here? He is saying that this one who is the great messianic king is going to be ruling the Gentiles, and they will come to him. Now, it is significant that in this same chapter, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon this great branch. And it is the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, the knowledge and reverence of Jehovah. The sevenfold spirit rests upon him. And he is one thoroughly equipped to rule not just the Jewish people, but all nations. And it is significant that in that same chapter, notice verse 9, "When the great kingdom comes, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." He's talking about the great millennial reign, where that king, the one who is prophesied here, shall rule all nations, and the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the world. It does not now. There are so many who have not heard. And the urgency of getting that gospel to New Guinea and other places is upon us all. But the day will come when Christ will rule as the great millennial king, and the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. We can hardly imagine what that will mean when we think of the blessing that we have in little enclaves such as churches, of seeing the blessing of the Lord, and to think that the day will come when the vast number of humanity over the entire world will be converted, will be genuinely saved, and the blessing of the Lord will rest upon the earth for 1,000 years. It's hard for us to even imagine what that's going to mean on the face of the earth. But it's something the world looks forward to by his grace. Now, in Isaiah chapter 42, there's another very interesting reference here. In chapter 42, he says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles." Ah, yes, there's the prophecy once again. This great servant of Jehovah is not going to be merely a Jewish king. He is instead going to bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will rule the entire world, and he will enforce holiness and justice on the face of the earth. In verse 4, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set justice in the earth. The isles shall wait for his law." Yes, the tremendous reign of the great king will cover all the earth, and he will bring true righteousness upon the earth and justice for all men, such as we have not today. Even those who desire greatly to proclaim justice know that there are flaws in the system and errors, even of good men. But when he rules, there will never be an error. There will never be a miscarriage of justice. It will be for the world over, peace and blessing and true justice such as the world has never experienced up to that time. And notice verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." And there is the messianic prophecy that he will not only be the fulfiller of the covenant to his Jewish people, but he will be a light to the Gentiles as well. And so the great kingdom is going to be fulfilled worldwide and not just for Judaism. In chapter 49 of Isaiah and verse 6, "And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." So the prophecy again and again stresses this, that the great king ordained by Jehovah himself is going to be this light to the Gentiles as well as the glory of his people Israel. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3, here's another of the prophecies, this time concerning a millennial context here, when the gross darkness of the people is gone. And verse 3, "The Gentiles can come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." When the great messianic king rules, the kings of the earth will come to pay homage and worship before him. In verse 5, "Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces, the powers of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." So here's the prophecy that once the great kingdom is set up, not only will the Jews live in submission to his rule, but the powers of the Gentiles shall come in submission, and all the earth will be blessed by the presence of the great messianic king. In chapter 62 of Isaiah and verse 2, "The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Prophecies concerning that coming kingdom and the righteousness will characterize that kingdom. In Jeremiah 16:19, he prophesies, "The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth." Yes, all of these prophecies together demonstrate the universality of the great king. Gentiles shall honor him as surely as the Jews. Now, this practice is already demonstrated in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, this is one of the great demonstrations of the universal character of the Lord's salvation. If you will turn to the book of Acts and chapter 8, down in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Now here it is again, a Gentile reading the Old Testament prophecies, wondering, what does all this mean? And no less than the Holy Spirit himself tells Philip, Go, tell him, explain to him what those passages mean. And so Philip preached to him Jesus. And the mission to the Gentiles was begun. And from then on, the Gentiles were also part of the ministry of the church. We can all thank God for that. But the mission is still going on. The gospel is still being spread. In chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, Go thy way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Yes, the ministry of the great apostle Paul was to spread that gospel as far as he could, not just to Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And so the entire church was built up by these men who understood that the Old Testament prophesied universal salvation. It was not a gospel just for Jews. It was for all who will believe. And they spread that word and preached the gospel. We are ultimately the beneficiaries of all of that proclamation. We have come to believe because of that universal nature of this gospel that saves. In chapter 11 of Acts and verse 18, Peter vindicated his ministry to Cornelius, and the church exclaimed, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Indeed, he has granted that. And so, wherever the gospel is preached on earth, there the door is wide open. God wills it. He opens the door wide for the Gentiles to be saved, as well as his earthly people, the Jews. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 47, Paul quoted from Isaiah chapter 42, and he said, For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Here on that missionary journey, Paul the Apostle is spreading abroad that proclamation. It's all open now to salvation for all people, not just the Jewish people, but for all who will believe. And so the Christian church was spread. And God vindicated that proclamation with the salvation of multitudes. In chapter 15 of Acts, dropping down to verse 14, James sums up the decision of the council, saying, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree, harmonize the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Yes, his name is named upon all nations now. Wherever people live, wherever you can find anyone, they are fair game for the gospel, because it is the will of God that all men everywhere hear that word of salvation and have the opportunity to come and be a part of that glorious kingdom that is yet future. It is interesting that in Acts 22, Paul cites the Lord's personal command to him that he was to depart from Jerusalem, away from the center of Jewish activity that he longed to help. And in chapter 22, verse 21, Paul says, He said to me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And so here he recounts that commission that he received to be the apostle to the Gentiles and to spread that word abroad. He was obviously obedient to that commission. It is also interesting that the book of Acts closes in chapter 28 with Paul in Rome, the center of the great Roman Empire. And in verse 28, he speaks to the Jewish people that he gathered together there and said, "Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Yes, here was the proclamation of the apostle. He was giving that word abroad, spreading it wherever he went. But he longed to see his own Hebrew people saved as well. And so he spoke to them at Rome. And that was a marvelous opportunity they had to hear an apostle preach the word to them, knowing the scriptures the way he did, the Old Testament prophecies the way he did, and give them that opportunity for salvation. But he tells them candidly, the word is not going to stop with Jews. It is now universal. The word is going out to the ends of the earth. All men need to hear. All men can be saved by the power of that gospel. And so here, from the beginning, it was the Lord's intention that his salvation be universal. It is not a local religion. It is not just the faith of the Jews. From the beginning, God intended that that word, which started with his earthly people, would continue on, and by his powering through the Spirit of God, extend throughout all the world. This is why we have missionary emphasis. This is why we send people out with that gospel to spread that word. It is God's will. He intends that all men hear. It is not to be hoarded. It's not to be kept for just a few. We need to be witnesses for the Lord. We need to share in that proclamation of the truth wherever our lives touch others. But praise God for the opportunity we have of sending out missionaries to Papua New Guinea, to other places where the gospel would not penetrate unless people came with the distinct purpose of getting that gospel there. There are multitudes of places in this world that no one ever thinks of visiting. They have no intentions of visiting. But there are people there who need to hear the word. People who need to be saved. And that is the basis behind all foreign missions. They have not yet all heard. Consequently, all believers need to pray that the word will spread, that all nations will hear, and that missionaries will continue to go forth to take that word and spread that gospel to others, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified by people being saved out of every tongue and nation and tribe on the face of the earth. That's what Revelation says. That's what is to be his honor. Everywhere the word is going to be heard. Every nation will be represented there. An astonishing statement for Revelation to give. But it will be fulfilled by his power and by his grace. And we can have some small portion in that, praying for the lost, praying for missionaries, sending them forth, and sometimes by the grace of God going forth ourselves to reach the lives of others elsewhere. My friends, it is a great opportunity that the Lord has set before us. We can be a part of this worldwide evangelism. We can have a portion through prayer, through giving, through going ourselves, through witnessing to all that we could reach. All of this leads to the salvation of souls that will be in glory by the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, the Gospel of Matthew is organized very deliberately to show us what this salvation is all about. It is not a Jewish faith. It is the great world religion. And at the beginning, the Gentiles come to give homage. And the Lord ministered through all of that, going to his death upon the cross. That was absolutely necessary to atone for the sins of the world, not just of Jews. And so in the accomplishment of that, he made possible the salvation of all who will believe, wherever they are, whatever country or nation or continent they may be upon. This is our basis for world missions. Praise God that we have a church here that loves missions. Every time I see our missionary bulletin board out there, I thank God that this church is a missionary-minded church that has upon their hearts the burden of praying for the lost and getting that gospel out to the mission field as far as we can possibly send it. Friends, keep on praying. Keep on giving. Keep on working to that end. And for some of you, consider, does it mean that you need to be the one who goes? Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, how we thank Thee for the privilege of missionary activity. How we thank Thee that we can see people going forth to spread the gospel, to reach those who have not heard. We thank Thee for Thy grace and the privilege we have of being part of this ministry. And Thou dost know, Lord, who in this very audience should respond to that call and enlist in that field of witnesses to spread the word and sow the seed of the gospel. And we pray that Thou will send more from this church, that they would see their responsibility and accept that call and go and spread the word wherever Thou dost send them. We pray that Thy Spirit will so call and so send. And for all the rest, give us that heart for missions and cause us to think of the foreign field and the necessity of praying for the lost, and give us that burden of intercession that souls might be saved, people brought to Thee by the power of Thy precious word. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in prayer and in service. For Jesus' sake, amen.